The assigned lectionary gospel passage for this Sunday in the season of Easter are the first 10 verses of John 10. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. You've heard the term preaching to the choir, which is a message for which everyone is already basically agrees. This particular sermon, however, is a bit more targeted, primarily to those who struggle with wanting to self-identify as a Christian. Now, on Easter Sunday, 3 weeks ago, I stated in the sermon that we should do all that we can as individuals and as a congregation to help dismantle what Jesus Seminar author and fellow Marcus Borg calls the institutional monopoly on access to God. In other words, I see as part of our responsibility as followers of Jesus to call organized religion to task for constantly coming up with litmus tests to decide what a person believes qualifies them as a Christian or not, and therefore, according to their opinion, to have full access to the love, grace, mercy, and redemption of God. For instance, unlike some who position themselves as gatekeepers to determine who is or isn't a Christian, I take a much more inclusive approach. For many in our day and age, that means, for instance, interpreting certain Bible stories metaphorically rather than literally, including the resurrection stories. Yet, opening ourselves up to a looser definition of what it means to self-identify as a Christian can get kind of confusing, especially when a person no longer believes what they were taught to believe in Sunday school, or basically forced to believe in more traditional or conservative congregations. And I know for a fact that many of you here at College Hill are somewhat reluctant to identify yourselves as a Christian, mainly because a large portion of the general population, especially the younger generations, now associate Christianity with being narrow-minded, judgmental, and even hypocritical. Plus, many of us no longer nicely fit into what tradition dictates we must believe in order to identify ourselves as Christians. So here, in the buckle of the Bible Belt, the term Christian has taken on a connotation of which many of you, and including myself, do not really want to be associated. But throughout many of my sermons over the past several years, I have tried to reclaim the term Christian. I was going to say something funny, but it just didn't come to mind. Sorry. You got to double your pledge, sorry. That's what... So, I'm trying to reclaim the term Christian so that indeed we can proudly call ourselves Christians. But most importantly, with integrity to our own understandings of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. For instance, I've stated in the past something to the extent of, I still call myself a Christian because I believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the definitive revelation of the nature and character of God. If I thought that Muhammad was, then I'd be a Muslim. If I thought Buddha was, then I'd be a Buddhist. But the twist that progressive Christianity puts on all of this is that we now question what church tradition tells us we must believe about who Jesus is. I personally do not believe, for example, that Jesus is the only revelation of the nature and character of God. I think such exclusive claims are based more in the desire for authoritarian power and control on the part of organized religion, whether it recognizes this or not. So for me, it comes down to this question for you to ask of yourselves. What do you believe about the nature and character of God, of that which we call the divine, the ground of all being? If your understanding of God is primarily derived from the life and teachings and ministry of Jesus, then do not be ashamed to call yourselves a Christian. Now, some would argue, like the late Dr. Harold Hill, that a better term for that is a Jesusite, since that term better describes a follower of Jesus than the current understanding of the term Christian. I went on to state, however, in that Easter sermon, none of this means, however, that there aren't certain paths and understandings that lead to living life more fully and loving more abundantly and being who God has created us to be. And that brings us beautifully into today's gospel reading from John 10, in particular with the statement that the author puts on the lips of Jesus, "I am the gate of the sheep." This passage needs a bit of unpacking, however, before we can get around to understanding how Jesus acts as a gate, a particular path, if you will, to the divine. Now, there's quite a mix of images in the first three verses of John 10. There's the gate. It's put forward as the proper entrance to the sheepfold, the place where the sheep gather for safety. And the shepherd, who enters by the gate, where the sheep already are, and he calls each sheep by name, and they know his voice, and later he will lead them out. And there's also at the gate a gatekeeper who opens the gate for the shepherd. So which image or metaphor does Jesus, or rather the author of the Gospel of John, mean for us to best understand Jesus' role as the gate, as the gatekeeper, or the shepherd? Now, most of us would probably guess the shepherd. After all, in verse 11, which is the verse which immediately follows today's reading, the text state, "I am the good shepherd." And most likely we are all very familiar with the image of shepherd as it applies to God in the Old Testament, like Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or as we heard in today's Old Testament reading from Ezekiel 34, "For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for the sheep and will seek them out. I will feed them with good pasture. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak." It is this very familiar shepherd image and metaphor for God that the New Testament biblical authors, and again, especially the author of John, also ascribed to Jesus. Now, whoever in their wisdom delineated the assigned lectionary gospel readings for each Sunday were well aware of our wanting to jump straight into this familiar image of Jesus as a good shepherd. So that's why they stopped today's reading intentionally one verse short of that declaration. In their wisdom, they are all but forcing us to explore and investigate an image that we rarely discuss to describe Jesus. Jesus as the gate. But the image of a gate can be somewhat problematic for those claiming to be inclusive. A gate brings to mind something that separates those on the inside from those on the outside for purposes of protection or privilege. And for the past 2,000 years, this has been one of the interpretations of this image as Jesus as the gate. That the only way to God the Father is by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and the only begotten Son of God, God in the flesh. I do not doubt for a moment that for the gospel writer, for John's community of faith, those who entered by the gate that was Christ necessarily had to close the gate on the flock that remained in the synagogue. That's history. And during the infancy of Christianity, questions of exclusion and inclusion raged on both sides. Who was in and who was out, theologically, morally, and ethnically? And it's disturbing that those questions still rage. But these days, they are found primarily within the halls of Christianity itself. I find it remarkably helpful, however, for each of us to spend some time thinking about Jesus as the gate to our own theological wanderings. Speaking personally, Jesus is, for me, the gate through which God is most fully known. So again, that's why I identify myself as a Christian. And some of you may be aware of an organization that used to be called the Center for Progressive Christianity. And they've recently shortened that to simply progressivechristianity.org. And over the years, they've revised a document entitled The 8 Points of Progressive Christianity. And those of you who are new members can find it in that book of information that I gave you when you joined. And it begins, by calling ourselves progressive, we mean that we are Christians who, and point number one is this, have found an approach to God through the life and teachings of Jesus. Notice that it inclusively states an approach to God, not an exclusive the approach to God. This is one of the most divisive debates within Christianity today. Is Jesus the only way to God and eternal life? And while the Presbyterian Church USA officially states as a denomination that Jesus is the only way, there is a large and growing percentage of pastors and congregants that simply see Jesus as their way to God. But not necessarily the only way to God. And I'm not afraid to admit that I fit into this category. And I would suspect that many of you do as well. For us, we can claim point two of the 8 points of progressive Christianity in that, quote, we recognize the faithfulness of other people who have other names for the way to God's realm. And acknowledge that their ways are true for them as our ways are true for us. But you may be wondering, then are there any benefits in following Jesus as our shepherd and understanding him as our gate to a fuller understanding of God? While there might be an infinite number of answers to that question, there is an answer right there in verse 10. And it is perhaps the best proclamation of the purpose of Jesus' life and ministry. Quote, I came that they may have life and have life abundantly. So let me close by asking, are you experiencing abundant life? Are we as a church living our congregational life to its fullest? Could we experience our life together more abundantly? And if so, how? These are questions that this image of Jesus as the gate asks us to reflect upon and ultimately to which we must respond. So how do you find your gate to the divine? Amen.